that this is looking forward to one not yet revealed, who will be destroyed by the spirit of his mouth and the brightness of his coming, it would seem to make it perfectly clear that that is not what Revelation means. So his victory over Antichrist described here in verse 4. And then number 6, his millennial reign. In Revelation, right after chapter 19, we have the description of a period which is 6 times referred to there as 1,000 years. A period in which Satan is bound so that he shall deceive the nations no more. Some say that when it says Satan is bound so he can't deceive the nations, it means that Satan is unable to injure the saved after they go to heaven. Well, that is extremely figurative interpretation, and I don't think it is really worthy of much consideration. But what it clearly says here is Satan is unable to deceive the nations during this period of 1,000 years in which Christ reigns on the earth. And we have that described in Isaiah 11 in the account of condition on earth during that period. Verses 6 to 9, the conditions, time when there will be a complete end of external violence. The wolf will dwell with the lamb. Not that the lamb will be inside of the wolf, but that the lamb doesn't need to fear the wolf, that neither of them will injure the other. As it's stated in figurative language in 6 to 8, and then 9 makes it literally language, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The number 6 then, his millennial reign. Number 7, the obedience of the nations. Contained here in verse 10, which says that in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign to the people, to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. This word rest is not such a good translation. The word can mean to rest, or it can, like when you go to bed and try to be refreshed, but it can mean to rest, just like this last case rests on the table. It is the place where he is, the place where he stands, not the place where he relaxes himself. The Hebrew word is used in both ways. But there are those who take it in the sense, the place of his rest, and say it refers to the place of the Holy Sepulcher in Jerusalem. But most Protestants do not take it that way. But at any, the main thing in the verse is that to him Christ will be an ensign of the people, and to him shall the Gentiles seek. And that's exactly what we had in Isaiah 2, where it said that all nations would come, and they would say, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now there is a book written recently by a man who takes this 11th chapter and insists that it must be exactly in chronological order. And therefore, since verse 11 speaks of a regathering of the Israelites, he says that cannot come till after the millennium. That the regathering can't come till after the millennium, and therefore the present state of Israel is not the regathering promised in Scripture. Now, of course, we cannot be dogmatic that the present state of Israel is the regathering of Israel, but it certainly looks that way. It looks very much that way. It is possible that the state of Israel might be destroyed, the Jews again dispersed, and that the regathering before the coming of Christ is yet to come. It is possible. We cannot be dogmatic on this. But there is going to be a regathering of Israel, which most interpreters think comes before the millennium. And to say that because verse 11 comes after the account of the millennium, therefore it is afterward, is, I think, reading into Scripture. But The obedience of the nations is here in verse 10, at which we had in Isaiah 2, 3, and in Micah 4, 2. And number 8, the time perspective. We have the account from verse 1 to 9. Then does verse 10 refer to what happens at the beginning of the millennium, or a description of what is all through the millennium? Does verse 11 refer to what happens before the beginning of the millennium, or is it what happens afterwards? The prophetic perspective is not always made clear in Scripture. If he said after that this will happen, that would make it clear. If he said before that this will happen, that would make it clear. But it's as if I were to tell you that I have visited Rome and Jerusalem, that statement would not tell you which I went to first. The perspective would not necessarily be involved in it. And in reading the Scripture, we can make guesses from the order of passages. But if we are to be dogmatic, we have to have a specific statement, either in the passage or in some parallel passage. Well, we won't spend more time on that now because, after all, that is not the section of Isaiah that we are specifically dealing with in this course, but it was related very definitely to what we have already covered, and we will go on now to a passage which also is not in the part we are dealing with, but which is vital background to the part that we will deal with most of the rest of the course. And so, Roman numeral 9 will be the servant of the Lord. Now, up thus far in the book of Isaiah, we have had no reference to what you might call the servant of the Lord. But, capital A, Isaiah's use of the word servant. We have had the word occasionally, the word servant, in this early part of Isaiah. There are a few general uses in the early part of the book. It speaks of a servant of the king. It speaks of the king of Assyria sending his servants to do something. It uses the plural in a general way, that way, occasionally in the early part of Isaiah. And the singular word servant is once used of Isaiah in Isaiah 23. In chapter 20, verse 3, where the King James Version reads, the Lord said, like as my servant Isaiah has walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a sign and wonder upon Egypt and upon Ethiopia, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptian prisoners. It refers to Isaiah as God's servant in this passage. That's the only passage in the first part of Isaiah that refers to Isaiah as God's servant. There is one place in the latter part of the book which may refer to Isaiah, but may not. You will notice it as you go through this assignment for next time. Now, all uses of the singular of the word servant after Isaiah 37 are of a special type. All uses with one possible exception. There is at most one exception. This word servant, used occasionally in a general sense in the early part of Isaiah, is used a great deal in the latter part, as you see from these sheets I gave you for the assignment for next time. The word is used a great deal, my servant, God says, the Lord's servant, the servant of the Lord, and they are of a special type, these usages. They don't refer to an ordinary person, an ordinary situation. There is one possible exception where it might refer to Isaiah, but not necessarily. So that we have this special usage of this term, the servant of the Lord. And we will look at the first three occurrences of this type. They are in Isaiah 41. And there in Isaiah 41, We have in verse 8 the statement, "But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend." And verse 9 says, "Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, Thou art my servant, I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away." Is this servant here called Israel? I don't think that any of you would have any question about verse 8. "Thou, Israel, art my servant." He is calling Israel his servant. And he is speaking here of the nation of Israel. And then in verse 9, he refers to them too. Now verse 8 specifically calls the servant Israel. Verse 9 in the light of context must be Israel. Could be nothing else. So here we have in these first two cases of the use of the word servant, it is clearly Israel who is designated by name in the first of them, who is clearly indicated by context in the second. But when you turn to the next chapter, we find chapter 42, beginning with the words, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect in whom my soul delights." Well, thus far, could that be Israel? In view of all of the rebuke of Israel before for their sin and the terrible punishment described, it seems a bit strong to speak of Israel as the servant whom his soul delights. But the verse goes on, "I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth justice to the Gentiles." Well, Israel was a small nation. The word Gentile can equally well be translated nation. Same in the New Testament. The word Gentiles and nations is identical, and you have to get some context which translates, and often it is very difficult to know which. You might think that the two ideas are involved as a rule, though there are a few cases where the word is even used to include Israel, though it usually refers to the nations outside of Israel. But he says, his servant is going to bring justice to the Gentiles, and how's he going to do it? Well, Israel is a small nation. Assyria has 10 times the power that Israel has. Persia, a century later, had perhaps 15 times the power that Israel ever had. How is Israel going to bring justice to the nations? Is Israel going to be able to build a large enough army, a strong enough force to establish justice throughout the world? Well, look at how it's going to be done. He will not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. It's not going to be done through a great, tremendous military power. There is some other method involved here. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he won't quench, but he will bring forth judgment into truth. Does that sound like the nation of Israel? It is a gentle progress here described. Those that are giving a little light and making a rather poor job of it, but yet sincerely trying, he is not going to simply cast them out of the way as unfit for his purposes. He is not going to quench them. There is a gentleness. There is a confidence. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he has set judgment in the earth, and the isles, the distant land, shall wait for his law. These first 7 verses describe my servant, the Lord's servant, in a way that would be very, very difficult to apply to Israel. And we have other cases later on that similarly would be very, very difficult to apply to Israel. And so we have here a very interesting problem. The servant of the Lord is specifically called Israel. Not only in this one case we refer to, but in a number of others, as you will see. The servant of the Lord is in the context clearly referring to Israel, not only in chapter 41, verse 9, but in a number of other cases at which we will look. But the Spirit, the servant of the Lord cannot be the nation of Israel in chapter 42. It just does not fit Israel. It is entirely different from what Israel could possibly do. And when you get to chapter 49, you find that the servant of the Lord is distinguished from Israel. You find the statement made there in verse 6. He says, it is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles. Clearly, he is distinguished from Israel in chapter 49. And when you get to chapter 53, or rather 53 should start three verses earlier, behold, my servant shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. And then the great description of the sufferings of Christ in chapter 53, and the word servant used again in verse 11. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify men. And the word is never used again in the singular in the whole book of Isaiah. So we have all of these uses of the term servant, some of which clearly refer to Israel, and some of which could not possibly refer to Israel, but which are spoken of as my servant or the servant of the Lord. Now the word is never again used in the singular, but we have here this tremendous work to be done by the servant of the Lord, and after this we have the servants of the Lord spoken of, never again the servant. In chapter 54, verse 17, we read at the very end of the chapter, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. The servants of the Lord, those who are the followers of the servant of the Lord. It is always used in the plural after this, never again in the singular in the book of Isaiah. And so the examination of these passages will make clear to you the nature of the problem. How can the servant be Israel and also be Christ? Is the word used in two entirely different ways? Or is there one way in which it is used which covers all of the uses? Well, I think I won't go into that today. I'd rather you look these over first and have an idea of it and think a little about the problem. So we will close now for today and continue at that point next week. And please turn in the papers by Friday morning. Of course, I summarized this very rapidly, but the point of 6 and 7 and 8 is what is said in 9. They will not hurt me, destroy me, all my good works. The primary thing that is presented here is the removal of all external danger. Now, as to whether, so there certainly is a big figurative element. Now, whether there is also a literal element that these animals are to be changed, is a matter on which there might be different opinions. I myself think that the animals will be changed, but I don't think that we should necessarily dogmatically. The central point is the removal of
animals. I missed what you said here about the standing and the resting place.
Yeah, well, the resting place, sometimes that has been interpreted as meaning the Holy Sepulchre, the place where the body rests. But the Hebrew word can just as well mean to rest in the sense that the temple rests on the table, to be placed instead of the idea of refreshing a building. And it can just as well be taken as the place where he stands, the place where from which his orders come. It doesn't have to, in the context, it doesn't mean have any specific reference to the sleeping quarters.
One last thing.
Yeah.
A number of times, expositors, especially in the book of Revelation, where it says the seven spirits are on the throne, refer back to chapter 11 when they count down seven.
No, there's no seven there.
Is that a bad stretching it?
Definitely. Because
the spirit of the Lord, the spirit of wisdom, and understanding.
Yeah, well, now the spirit of the Lord isn't different from the spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of the Lord is the Holy Spirit.
Right.
The Holy Spirit is a spirit of wisdom and understanding. He is a spirit of counsel and strength. What I mean is the first term here is the designation, and then there are six characteristics. It's not seven spirits. It's
right. Well,
this is referring to the Holy Spirit resting on the Lord. Now, there are spirits of God as well throughout all the world. And there may be seven very special ones, but they're not referred to in that.
Right. I just want to have the proper relation.
No, I'd say that here there are six designations of scriptures of the one spirit.
Okay. Thank you.
Yep. Yes, and I dictate a little note about it. No, I haven't put it out yet. It is the type of official. I'll get it for you.
I'm honored as an author who gave that to you. Do you remember offhand?
No, which one?
The one with Isaiah 11, the end of the chapter being at the one.
Oh! His name is Van. Vanderson. He's a man who did a very fine work in Hollywood, and he has done some very fine evangelism. But in interpretation, he has some ideas of his own, very much against Latin. And there's some people who are limited. Well, I have two on which he puts one, but it's very
reasonable. Sounds like complex. But it's not exactly, but it's kind of like something that Dr. Culver did in Daniel for one of the... In discussing something, I was talking about the Second Peter passage, and he said, well, that occurs before the one, and, the other way, and I'm trying to push things before the one. And,
well, if there's not a specific statement, we cannot need to know what it is. We have to try to put it out here.
Thank you very much.
Oh, fine. Thank
you. Yes, sir. Friday. Maybe I'll get some time in the
Sure. Yeah. Yeah, I'll leave it for me.